Good morning, everybody. It's great to see all of you. Would you help me welcome all of our campuses that are joining with us today? All of our different campuses, six different locations besides here. We welcome you today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And every week we gather at different locations. Last week was a great week. We had over 2,800 people in the house of the Lord last week at Love and Truth Church. Lives being changed. We had over 60 people last week go through Growth Track at Love and Truth Church. Come on, let's celebrate that. That was just last week. Baptisms, lives being changed. And so we're excited about that. Let me just make one quick thing. On the 21st of this month, I will actually be at our Savannah campus. They just completed doubling their auditorium, and I'm going to be there on that Sunday night at 6 o'clock on the 21st to dedicate that new building. And here's the fun part, guys, and I want North Campus to get this. They did it debt-free. Now that's awesome, all right? So we congratulate them, and if you'd love to join us, we'd love to have you this next week. Let's make our confession together. We've been doing this. If you got your Bible or whatever you've got the Word of God in, let's do this together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe that today? I believe we will never be the same. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the children of Israel and how they parallel our life. We talked about, if you want to go to the book of Exodus today, is where we'll be. We'll start off in Exodus 12 and then go to Exodus 16. But we've been talking about how that God spoke to a man named Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said to him, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to make you to rule, and there's going to be wonderful things. He said, in fact, the whole nations of the world are going to be blessed through you. So Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they make up the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Well, we find the children of Israel winding up in Egypt because Joseph goes down there, gets promoted to prime minister, second only to the king, who is Pharaoh. And he brings, you know, how many of you know when you find something good, you're going to tell everybody? Right? All your family. You're going to tell Nana and Papa and, you know, everybody, come on down. And that's what he did. So they got there. And as they're there for years, everything's great. But the scripture says this. It says, there arose a Pharaoh, there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And he saw the blessings that were on the children of Israel. And the scripture says he put them into slavery. And so they are in slavery for years. And we find that in the process of their life, that they're in this place of slavery. And that's what we talked about last week. In this process of becoming. We talked about that before we come to Christ, that we are slaves. We are under the thumb of the enemy. Whether we mean to be or not, we are controlled by circumstances, we're controlled by everything around us, and the devil, who is not our friend, is in charge of our life. And last week we looked at that, of how that the children of Israel, while they were there, they were under the taskmaster, and how all of that parallels our life, and how that we need to come to that place of moving into everything that God has. Well, today we're going to start out with the children of Israel getting set free. How many of you are ready to get set free? Right? The rest of you, I hope, will before the service is over. Right? I don't want to be in bondage, man. I want to be in freedom. And what we find is that God sends a series of plagues, and the last plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. But God tells the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to take blood, and he said, I want you to put it over the doorpost and on the lintels of the door, and he said that when the death angel sees the blood, he will pass over you. And so where we're going to pick up today is in the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, where God has sent the death angel in the Egyptian lives. The firstborn of everything, animal as well as family, dies. And so now Pharaoh is ready to do what God says. So look in the 12th chapter. I'm going to read verse 31, then I want to jump down and read verse 40 and 41. Verse 31 says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Verse 40. Now the length of the time that the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left, or all the Lord's people left Egypt. Now, today I want to talk to us about being made alive, okay? We're looking today at, again, at the parallel of how the children of Israel and our lives parallel one another. While we didn't know the Lord, we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, the Bible says, but we are now, when we come in a relationship with Jesus Christ, now we're made alive. And the great thing about this is that when you study the Scripture, God did some powerful things on behalf of the children of Israel. How many of you know that the Scripture says that God told the ladies, he told the women, the children of Israel, he said, I want you ladies to go to all the Egyptian women, and I want you to tell them you want all of their jewelry, you want all of their gold, and all of their silver. Now think about this. These people have been slaves. They are in abject slavery, and yet God says to the women, hey, go tell all the Egyptian women to give you all of their bling bling. And you know what happened? The Scripture says when the ladies did that, the Egyptian lady goes, I don't know why, but I just want to do that for you. And the Word of God says that they went out loaded down with gifts. I'll go slow. God wants to load you down with gifts. Amen. So when you come into the kingdom of God, you get, but here's what's also, the Bible says this about the children of Israel. I don't know how many of you have ever watched that last Moses movie. Was one of the worst in the world. I thought the Charlton Heston was bad until that one came out, all right? But if you notice this, when they leave Egyptians' bondage, they're all, you know, they've got people on canes and people blind, all kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible says. Here's what the Scripture says. The Word of God says that when they got ready to leave Egyptians' bondage and cross the Red Sea, that there was not one infirm one among them. In other words, if you had been crippled, God healed you. If you had been blinded, now you could see. If you had been deaf, now you could hear. Whatever was wrong in your body, somebody ought to get excited. Whatever was wrong with you, God said, I'm going to heal you and I'm going to take you into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. How many of you know, though, if you know the Bible well, you know that God meant for them to go across the Jordan River, take a few days in the wilderness, kind of get their head together, maybe a few months, and then to move in to the promised land, right? And to get there into that land, which one time I was preaching, and I said, the land flowing with milk and honeys. And I had a lot of guys coming to me after church wanting to go. But anyway, come on, you got to work with me, all right? The process is that God says, I want to take you directly into the promised land. But how many of you know that they didn't go into the promised land? How many of you know it took them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? I heard a preacher say years ago, it only took one day to get them out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of them. So that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at our lives, how that when we come into relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are moving from slavery into being God's children. But I've just found that I'm a new creation. Man, as soon as I come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says the old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. But here's what I want you to understand. Just because we get saved does not mean that we're living up to our potential. Has anybody found that to be true? In fact, I want to say something on the outset of this sermon today that I don't want to make you upset, but I want you to hear me. I believe that most Christians spend the entirety of their life in the wilderness. They're out of Egypt, they're saved, they're going home to be with Jesus, but they never get in to what I'm going to preach about next week, into the land of promise that God has for them, because they are always living with this life. Now, here's what we understand. How many of you have ever brought a newborn baby home with you? Anybody? Anybody brought? How many of you know that changes your world? right? Wouldn't it be great when you left the hospital if that baby was potty trained? Praise God. That baby could feed itself, right? That baby would sleep all night long, right? How many of you found out that usually doesn't happen? Although we're in this process, so we go from an infant and then it's the funniest thing to me. We always when our kids start, you know, they start crawling, they start kind of standing up. We're going, oh, we want them to walk, we want them to walk. And as soon as they start walking, we go, why do we want them to walk? Right? Because they're everywhere. I mean, now you can't corral them at all. They're all over the house at this point. But we get them to be toddlers, and then we move from toddler to childhood, and we get them there, and then we get them in those teenage years. Hallelujah. And right? And then we go into adulthood and all those things. And yet what I found is that at each stage of this journey, I can't expect that child to act at the next level of the stage. Does that make sense? I can't expect an infant to act like a toddler. I can't expect a child to be like a teenager. I can't expect a teenager, and some of us need to get this, I can't expect a teenager to be an adult. They're teenagers. They got all kind of crazy thoughts in their head. Right? And so what we have to do, it's the same way in our walk with God. There are a lot of times people who've been living for God for a season will look at somebody else and go, well, why do they do that? They do that because they're not at the same place that you are. See, we're going to see some things today of how God takes us, and every one of us are in the process of becoming what God's called us to be. But how many of you know you're not there yet? Right? I mean, there's still some stuff happening, that old song that says, he's still working on me, right? There's some aspects of my life God's working on. I don't know about you. I got one or two flaws still. All right, that's enough meddling. Let's go to verse 4. Chapter 16, verse 4. Okay, let's start there. Because I'm going to show you how that this thing operates in our life today. Verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this, watch what he says, in this I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Here's the first thing about when we get there, is that we are dependent on one who directs us, okay? If you were here last week, you remember I talked about that when you are a slave, you are dependent on one who despises you, right? Satan hates you, and so you're dependent on. But when you come into the kingdom of God, now you're dependent on one who directs you. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up in the morning. I want you to go out. I want you to gather this. But in that process, now I'm listening. I'm saying, okay, what am I supposed to do today? I have found out through the years as a pastor, I've been doing this for a long time, I have found out that people who don't have a church background, they don't know what they're supposed to do. Right? I mean, when you tell them, hey, I know you got saved today, but you ought to come back next week, they just kind of look at you, really? I got to come back again? I got my ticket punched. I'm ready for heaven. You mean you expect me to come back? So you got to go, yeah, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of you. And you got to kind of talk through some things. Well, why? Because we are in that stage of our lives, we're being directed by one who loves us and who cares for us. And it's good. It's just like with a child, you need to direct that child. You need to help that child in that moment. But verse 5, look at verse 5. It says this. Verse 5 goes on to say, on the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in. And that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. Now, let me set this up. God said for 6 days in a row, you gather enough on the first 5 days just for that day. But on the sixth day, because of the Sabbath, because of the day of rest, I don't want you going out and getting any. So on that day, you're to gather twice as much as you normally do, okay? So the second aspect is that when I'm in this process of life, when I'm becoming, I am in need of training. Okay? I need somebody to train. I need somebody to tell me. I need somebody to come along and say, okay, here is what you do. It's important that you read the Bible. You go, well, Pastor, everybody knows that. No, they don't. No, they don't. Especially if they pick it up and they start like in a Lamentations or something. Right? They're so depressed by the time they quit reading it, they want to backslide. All right? Or you know, you tell them to go to the book of Job, and they all they can see is Job. You know, they can't. See, they have to be trained. They have to be told. This is what you need to read the Word of God. You need to pray. Well, what's prayer? Well, prayer is talking to God. Well, how do I do that? Well, just like you talk to anybody else. Well, I thought prayer was religious. I thought you had to go, oh, God in heaven, hallelujah, I loveth thee, lordeth. Because that's how we've heard everybody pray. We've heard those King James prayers. You know, oh, heavenly Father. Right? You've heard those thunderous prayers, scared the willies out of you. And you went, man, is that how I got to pray? No, here's how you pray. Hey, God, I'm here. I need help. You don't have to be religious to pray. And so there's this aspect of training that we need in our life that God's going to take us into. The next thing is found in verse 14 and 15 that I want to show you. And I'm having to move quickly today, but I want you to see this. Verse 14 and 15 said, when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now it's interesting to me that they don't know what it is. Moses has said, God's going to pour out bread. Well, they get up in the morning and they go out and they're expecting French loaves. Come on. They're at least expecting some kind of a Hebrew wafer. You know, unleavened bread or something. And they walk outside, and there's like this sparkly stuff all over the ground. And they go, Martha, I ain't never seen nothing like that before. What is it? And Moses goes, this is the bread. This is what God's going to give you. And every morning you're going to get up, and you're going to go out, and you're going to get it. And on the sixth day, you're going to get twice as much. Why? Because, get it, here's what God's saying to us. I am going to have you to live from moment to moment. Now don't miss this. Because a lot of us are wanting to get over in the promised land where we're not dependent on daily bread. But God says, I want you living from moment to moment. Part of your training is that you have got to learn to trust me. All right? Let me ask you this question. Okay, I want to ask you the question. I'll just talk about me. Because some of you would lie and then you had to get forgiveness. Not anybody here. Some campus people would lie. You guys wouldn't. There are moments that I want to backslide. Am I the only one? I don't want to backslide long. Just long enough. I mean, there's been times I want to backslide just long enough to pick up a 2x4 and use it on somebody's head. I don't want to go to hell. You know, but not only am I a child of God, I'm the preacher. So it's like, come on, God, I just give me a moment. See, here's what I found happening in our lives is that it's wonderful to be in victory, right? It's wonderful when everything's going well. Your family's healthy. Everybody's doing good. The kids are acting right. Got plenty of food. The cars are all great. Nothing broke down in 6 months. And everything's just wonderful. And you just got a raise at work. And you just got a promotion. And it is wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes you're not there. Sometimes you're here. Sometimes you're going through a divorce, and sometimes your business just failed, and sometimes the doctor has just walked in and said, I don't have good news to give you, and sometimes you lost the job you've had for 20 years, and sometimes, and on and on and on, and our difficulty is that we don't allow people to have their moments. Because we say such things as, you should always be triumphing. Well, wait a minute. The Word of God says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But it didn't say that I wasn't going to go through a battle. There are moments in our life where we are living specifically in this moment. All of a sudden, we look at the situation of our life and we go, man, this is not turning out the way I thought it was going to. Maybe you've never been there. I dare say you have. That in a moment, you said, I don't know about this Christianity thing. Now, you may have never verbally said that. Because, again, we all want to have a positive confession. That's great. I am positive there are sometimes I want to backslide. I am positive there are sometimes in your life you want to quit. Is this new? I mean, some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe a preacher would say that. If you think that's bad, you should hang on. See, in all of our lives, we're living from moment to moment. And it's like we get up and we go, okay, I don't know what this is that's out there. Is this from God? Is this provision? Is this what I need? Or is it, and I have to have somebody come along and say, hey, it's bread. Here's what God's going to do for you in this moment that you're in. But it's okay to live from moment to moment. Don't feel condemned if you're not on top of the mountain shouting the victory. It's okay to not always have the answers. It's okay not to always feel victorious. It's all right to live in this moment and say, boy, if God doesn't show up tomorrow, they're living from moment moment. Look in verse 19 and 20. The word of God goes on to say, then Moses said to them, don't keep it until the morning. Verse 20, however, some paid no attention to Moses. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I love that scripture because it makes me feel good when people don't pay attention to me. So they didn't pay attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots. That's a great picture. And began to smell. And I like this in the Bible too. So Moses was ticked. Okay, read it on the screen. It didn't say Moses was ticked. It says Moses was angry with him. Right? Well, now, here's what you have to understand. Is that when you're living in this place, you are living controlled by fear. I have found through the years that the majority of people I come into contact with have a poverty mentality. Now, when I talk about a poverty mentality, that's not just money. That's a mentality of everything in life. That's where the children of Israel had a poverty mentality. It wasn't that they had gotten up, you know, 4 or 5 days and they said, man, I just don't want to get up tomorrow. I'm lazy. I'm just going to sleep in. It was because they were afraid there wasn't going to be any tomorrow. See, a lot of us live there. A lot of us don't understand that God is El Shaddai. He is more than enough. And so what we do is we're always afraid. Oh, man, you better not do that. You might not. Or wait a minute. And we allow fear to control every part of our life. Instead of understanding that the Scripture says that God, who has begun a good work in you, is going to complete it. In other words, the Scripture says, if God is for you, who can be against you? And so we've got to come to that place where we are living life understanding, wait a minute, I refuse to live in fear. I'm not going to allow fear to keep me from fulfilling the plan that God has for my life. Do you realize that the majority of the disciples lived in fear their whole life? Read the story of how many times God did miracles and then they would turn around the very next day and they would be in fear. Do you know that when Jesus is asleep in the hinder portion of the boat, that the Scripture says that just before that, he had performed a miracle and fed all kind of people. And he gets up and says, oh, you of little faith. Why? Because they have forgotten that just a few minutes ago he performed this miracle, and now they're going, oh, Lord, we're going to die. See, we're controlled by fear. We live by fear. A few days later, the Bible says that the apostles were in the boat together, and Jesus had gone on the other side and said, hey, I'll catch up with you, and they get out in the boat, and again, guess what? Storm comes up, and the scripture says, and Jesus came walking by them on the water and acted like he didn't know who they were. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that would get my attention. No. No, have you ever been in a boat? How many of you have ever been in a boat? I'm going to make you participate. How many of you have ever been in a boat at night? There's a difference in being on a boat or in a boat. Now, I'm not talking about cruise lines. That don't count. I'm not talking about a boat, all right? I'm not talking about, you know, celebrity cruise. I'm talking about a boat. There's one thing about being a boat in the day. That's something else about night. And so you sitting out there, and it's pitch dark, and you got a pole and a line, and you hanging out, and y'all all telling stories as men do. And all of a sudden, this dude starts walking by. Hallelujah. Yeah, you're not hallelujahing. You're going, did you see that? See what? That guy out there. It looks like Jesus, but he's walking on water. And see, y'all have read the Bible way too much in one way because you're familiar with it. Think about being sitting in that boat, and this dude starts the Bible indicates that he wasn't going to stop. There's all kind of stuff happening, and they're you know, bailing water. They're doing that, and Jesus is going, and there's 12 of them. Peter goes, I think Peter talks way too much, by the way. Peter goes, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And Jesus just keeps walking, come. He just keeps moving, come. And guess what Peter does? Jumps. I mean, before he thinks, he jumps out. That's what faith is, by the way. Well, some of you missed it. That's what faith is. If you sit around thinking about it, you're never going to do it. God tells you to come, you better go. Don't sit around worried about winds and waves and stuff. Just go. Say, yep, I'm gone. I'm out. Then he jumps out and he starts walking. I know what you're thinking. He sunk. Yeah, but he walked. You don't have that on your resume. You can't go on Facebook today and say, I walked on water today. You don't have it. He's got it. I know the 11 are looking at him saying, he's drowning. He wasn't drowning. Jesus just reached down and picked him up. Guess what he did again? Yeah, he went down, but he walked again. All right? The rest of them are living in fear. Peter's living in faith. Where are we going to live? Are we willing to stay in the safety of the boat? Are we willing to stay in the safety of, well, I don't know, I got this little bit, and as I've said before, I'm getting all I can and canning all I get, and I'm going to sit on my can. Or am I going to say, wait a minute, God's on my side. God's called me to do something. I am going to go forward in faith, in hope, in obedience, and I refuse to allow anything to keep me from living this life of faith that Jesus Christ has called me to live. It's our choice. You can live by fear. I'm going to gather more in. But guess what? What Scripture says, if you gather in more than God tells you, it'll turn to dust. It will come right through your hands because God says, I want you to be dependent on me. You're not dependent on yourself. You're dependent on him. That's why he's got you going out every morning, gathering it in. I got to wrap this thing up. Look at verse 27, all right? Verse 27, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. Now, remember, he had said, on the sixth day, you gather twice. Guess what? They didn't listen. It's like when we make announcements. You notice I don't hardly ever make announcements because I know nobody listens. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone's to stay where they are on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. See, here, let me just give you a side note here. This is where God's wanting us to get. God's wanting us to get to the place of rest. If you read in the New Testament, the Word of God says that God is going to bring us into a Sabbath rest. As his children, that we are going to learn to live. Hear me. That we are going to learn to live, not in struggle. Striving, but we're going to live in his blessing. Here's the deal. At this point of your life, you are in the process of becoming. All right? Here's what happened. How many of you know that the next Friday it would have been, how many of you know that the people who didn't get enough for their family the week before, how many of you know they got plenty that day? Come on, think about it. If your kids had complained, listen, there wasn't a Kroger to run through. There wasn't a Walmart to get to. There wasn't a McDonald's to go eat at. If you didn't have it in your tent, you were going to be hungry. And if you've ever been around kids who hadn't been fed, right, they will let you know all day long. And so all day long, these kids and husbands especially had been complaining, hallelujah. So next week, guess what? You went out and you did it. Why? Because you're in that place of being directed, and you're being in that place where you're learning and you're gaining knowledge and understanding. And in that moment, you're becoming everything that God wants you to be. Now, let me say this to you. How many of you know you don't have it all together yet? We're becoming. We're not there. And so I'm learning. God had me do this, and I didn't learn from that. And so he has me do this, and I learned from that. But I'm becoming what God wants me to be. Look in verse 32. Verse 32 and verse 33. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer," that means a measure. "Take a measure of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I give you to eat in the wilderness when I brought it to you." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put a measure of manna in it. Then place it before the Lord to be kept for," look at those next couple of words, "generations to come." All right? Here in this time, we are directed by example. God said to Moses, the people need an example. Now, those of us who are participating in the miracle need to see the miracle even when the miracle has gone. Let me say that again. God has blessed you and God has done it. Maybe God brought a financial provision into your life. You need to somehow memorialize that at times, because there's going to come a day where you need another miracle. And you need to be able to look back at that and say, this is what God did. And if God did this back here, he can do this here. But not only do you need to do that, you need to let people know what God has done for you. All right? Some of us, I got to thinking about this as I was preparing for this series. Some of us have come to the place that we are so blessed of God that our kids have no idea what it's like to do without things. Okay, Sherry and I are at life now where we are blessed. There literally is nothing that I know of that we need. We are blessed, okay? But we have lived life where we weren't living that way. We were in the wilderness. I thank God that we've been able to go in the promised land that I'm going to get to talk about next week. But listen, there were times that my wife had to go to the junk store, to the bail store, and buy clothes because we didn't have money to buy brand new clothes. My kids need to know that. Why? Because they don't know what it's like to have that. See, when Sherry and I got married, she had an uncle who gave us 1,000 at least jars of green beans. It wasn't. It just seemed like I was in college. She was working in. I got so sick of green beans. I mean, I can't look a green bean in the face still to this day. It's like I like them, but I hate them. All right. Because it was like, what are we having tonight? Green beans. Good Lord, can we not? Well, you're in college, son. You see. But you know what? I can tell you what God's done. I can show you the example. I can bring some manna. And I can show you some pictures of what God's done. I can tell you how God has delivered. I can tell you how God has healed. I can tell you how he has provided financially and all. I can show you what God's done. And there are people in your life who need to see the example of what God has done for you. And so God says, I'm blessing you, but I want you to always keep a little bit so that you can tell somebody else what I've done on your behalf. So as we live this life, now what we're wanting to do, and let me say this to you, what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to get into the promised land. That's where we're wanting to get. But we have to live here until we learn the lessons that will allow us to go into God's land of promise. And so if you're in the wilderness today, don't be upset. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. Learn the lessons. Get the things down inside. You say, well, Pastor, you know, how do I live in this place? Well, think about this. The children of Israel, when God got ready to deliver them out of Egypt, they first of all, when God told them about the Passover through Moses, they first of all had to believe the word that God gave them, right? They had to hear it, and they had to believe it. All right, and that's the way in all of our lives, is that you and I have to believe what God's word says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. I've got to believe that today. I may be in slavery today, but if I can believe that Jesus Christ died for me, I can leave slavery in a moment and be made alive to what God has for us. I talked last week about the walking dead. I don't have to be the walking dead any longer. I can be made alive in Jesus Christ. The second thing that they did, and what we have to do, is that they applied the blood to the door of their heart and to the door of their life. You and I have to apply the blood of Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Well, the scripture says that Jesus Christ shed his blood so that you and I could have life and we could have it more abundantly. And so I come to Jesus and I just say to him, Lord, I have sinned against you, and I ask you today that your blood that was shed so I could be saved is applied to my life. And the last thing is you've got to leave the old. I got to leave that old life. You know what I believe, and I don't have any way of proving this because Scripture doesn't tell us, but I know human nature. I just can almost guarantee you that there were some Israelites that stayed in Egypt. Well, we've been living here 430 years. Do you see that house? My great-grandpappy built that house. And we have lived here for generations. What do you mean, go follow somebody and wander around in the desert? I'm not going anywhere. How many of you know that if they stayed there, it wasn't going to be real long before the taskmaster was going to show back up and say, go work for me again? See, you and I have got to leave. That's what baptism is a sign of, that is that it's a sign that we are burying the past and moving into what God has for us. And so I've got to leave that old life. I've got to come to that place where I say, I am not willing to stay in that old life anymore. That's what God's calling. God's calling us today to be made alive. Amen.